For those that are here, the papers, both papers that we'll be using, both Jeremiah 1 and Jeremiah 2 on the table. And for those that are online, if you go to the church's website, you will find where you can download copies of the outlines that we use here on Wednesday evening. So do keep that in mind. In our study so far of Jeremiah, we've been looking at the summary of the things that were given in chapters 1 through 20. And just as a quick reminder, chapter 1 pretty much was the chapter that shows us how that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to Judah. It is then that we looked at a general outline of the 52 chapters that make up the book of Jeremiah. And then as we began to look at the summary, and remember we said that this book is a whole lot like what we want to do as far as the book of Isaiah, which also is a very lengthy, long book. And we want to, not to interrupt the study, for a detailed study of Jeremiah, because we don't want to lose sight of the primary point of our study, and has the primary point that has been in our entire study, all 49 of our lessons concerning lessons that we can learn from these Old Testament characters. But we want to just simply do an overall picture of the Bible history that's obviously recorded in the book of Jeremiah, and the characters that Jeremiah dealt with, the kings that he prophesied during the reigns of, and so just get more or less the highlights of this book. We talked about how that in chapter 2, Israel has forsook God as a bride has her husband. And also, we see in chapter 3 that it's compared to be like that of an adulterous wife. It's in chapter 4 that we studied concerning the threat that was being made of the punishment if Judah did not repent. And then it's in chapter 5 that we read that first verse that pretty much told us what chapter 5 dealt with. And that is that Jeremiah was told to run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And the statement was, seek and find a man. And if there is anyone that executes judgment, seek the truth. And if that person can be found, God said, I will pardon her. But of course, Jeremiah was unable to find one. And remember, we made the comment concerning what we remember in Genesis 18 when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham pleaded for 50 righteous souls that if they could be found, God would spare. And of course, God agreed, but the number had to be diminished all the way down to 10, and even 10 could not be found. But here, in our particular situation with Jeremiah, it wasn't 10, it was 1. And even that 1 could not be found. In chapter 6, the capturing of Jerusalem was predicted. In chapter 7, Jeremiah is commanded to speak to the worshipers at the temple. And then that brings us up to where we are in our study this evening, in chapter 8. Let's read verse 7. But why don't we read this verse 7 of chapter 8?
Even the stork in the heavens know her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord.
So, a sad statement, is it not? The land, he goes on in this chapter to tell us it will become barren, serpents and vipers will inhabit the land and bite the people. And then there's verses 20 and 22, Brother Davis, read those three verses for us.
The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the herd of the daughter of my people, I am her. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?
You know, there have been several verses already that we have said many a sermon has been taken that come from the book of Jeremiah. And this is another one of those verses. The fact that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That truly has a very relevant application today. And then there's that song that we sing that talked about the balm in Gilead. It has to do with the healing of the spiritual condition. And we are just as much in need of a healing of our spiritual condition as any people of any age, even here in the age of Jeremiah in reference to Judah. To begin chapter 9, let's read verse 1, Jared.
Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people.
So we see the people are going to be scattered. This is what Jeremiah is prophesying. His message is a message of doom, destruction. And yet, it's a message that is not to be easily or quickly received by those that are going to hear it. But the message is that the people are going to be scattered among the heathen. And they're going to be given wormwood and gall for food. And he says also in this chapter, let not the wise man, the mighty man, or the rich man glory in what they have. Because he says, let he who glories glory in the Lord. And if that's not a everlasting principle, that is true. Certainly we know that it is. And then he talks about that the circumcised will be punished alongside the uncircumcised. Israel is uncircumcised in its heart. Circumcised in its flesh, yes, because that was the covenant that God made going all the way back to Abraham to set apart, to signify the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. But here he says that they are uncircumcised when it comes to their heart. And we see in chapter 10 that the house of Israel was consulting the heavens. They were worshiping trees. They were making graven images. And these false gods, Jeremiah reminds them, or God has Jeremiah to remind them, they did not make the heavens and the earth. And yet here they are worshiping that which has been made, not the maker, not the creator. And so he said in chapter 10, verse 19, the Lord both suffers, woe is me for my hurt. So we see the compassion, the care, the feelings that God has for his people. So God is touched because of what Israel has already done and is now no longer, and now what Judah is doing and what is about to befall her. Read verse 23, Brother Bill.
O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps.
How many times have we heard that verse? Quite a few, haven't we? And it's forever true. Whether Adam and Eve or you and I today, and certainly applicable to the people of Jeremiah's day. So that's where your papers in Jeremiah 1 will end, because now we'll be going into the outlines that are dealing with Jeremiah chapter 2. So get those, and we will pick up in the continuation of our looking at these summary of these first 20 chapters. In chapter 11, the Lord reminds Judah of the consequences of breaking the covenant that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. Judah is described as a green olive tree. But nevertheless, even though it's green, it will be burnt, and its branches will be broken. The Lord will punish with sword and famine the men of Anathoth who seek Jeremiah's life. If you remember back in chapter 1, when we were introduced to Jeremiah being called to be a prophet, that he was from Anathoth, which was not all that far from Jerusalem. So it seems that there are those of his own countrymen, his own town in which he is from, that are seeking his life. And here's what we have in verse 14. Brother Sid.
So do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble.
So see, God is telling Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. Don't pray for these people. Don't lift up a cry or a prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble, because of what they have done, what they are guilty of. And so in chapter 12, do we not sometimes ask the same questions that Jeremiah asked here in verse 1? Read that for us, Philip.
Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?
You ever asked that question? You know, how come the wicked seem to fare so well? How come it is that it seems that those that are wicked are the happiest of the people around me? And it goes on and says, the wicked take root and they grow. But the Lord has forsaken his heritage, as verse 7 points out. His heritage that's been spoiled. And so his people have sown wheat, but they're going to reap thorns. After they have been plucked from the land, Jeremiah says that they will be brought back to their heritage. This is true of Judah. It was not and is not true of Israel. Her captivity was forever, never to be restored. But Judah, she will be going into captivity, yes, because of her sin, but she will be restored. And again, we know why, do we not? Do we not? It's because of the promise that God made to Abraham, that through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And he says, in regards to their being brought back, they will be established. But notice verse 16. If, there, you know, is a big, little, two-letter word. They will be established, as the term is given, if they will learn the right way. And then there's another if in verse 17. If they do not obey, verse 17, God says, I will utterly pluck up and destroyed. So if they obey, here's what I do. Here's what I promise. If they do not obey, here's what I promise. And so here's what we see. The Lord's promise is conditioned upon their obedience or upon their disobedience. And I think that's another eternal principle that we see to be true with God dealing with mankind. God makes promises, but those promises, more times than not, are based upon conditions that have to be met. And here we see another clear example. If they do what's right, or if they do what's wrong, what's sinful. It's in chapter 13 that the Lord tells Jeremiah to place his linen sash, which is, to put it in a term for us to better understand, is a girdle, to put that in the hole of a rock at the Euphrates. Euphrates was one of those rivers that we have mention of all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So here's what Jeremiah is to do. He's to take this linen sash, this girdle, and put it in the hole of a rock in at the Euphrates River. And after many days, it's going to be spoiled, soiled, ruined. And so the Lord tells Jeremiah that it is in this manner that he will ruin the pride of Judah. That truly was obviously one of the things, one of the attitudes that led so much to what Judah did in all of its idolatry and all of its forsaking God and failing to do the things that God said to do. Pride. The house of Israel and Judah cleaved unto the Lord as a girdle cleaves unto a man, but now it's good for nothing. Judah will destroy each other in drunkenness. So instead, they do not need to be proud, but to give glory to the Lord, because he changes light to darkness. He does. Idols can't do it. Man can't do it. God can do it. So they need to rid themselves of the pride that they have and the glory that they have for themselves and give that glory to the Lord, who is capable of doing things that they are not and their idols are not. So the statement is made in verse 23, Brother Adams.
Can the Ethiopian change his skin of the leopard or the leopard his spot? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil.
See, they are so steeped in the doing of evil that they've gone beyond the point of no return. And that's what we always need to be careful about when we read verses like, you know, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man, but with the temptation there's a way of escape. Well, there's a point that we can go past that way of escape until there is no escape. But the escape will always be there. But it will be up for us to take it. And so here, Judah is in that position. Look at the number of prophets that God has sent. What were those prophets? They were the way of escape. Every prophet prophesied the same thing. Repent or else. So this is the escape. Listen to this prophet. Do as this prophet says. He speaks from God. He speaks God's word. But no, they passed up that way of escape. Time after time after time. And now they're doing the same thing with Jeremiah. And now God has already said, don't pray for him. I won't hear. God is saying, can they do good when they are so accustomed to doing evil that it's almost their nature? Not that it was, but it has become their nature. You know, we can do things so repeatedly that it becomes automatic. That ought to be true of the good things, but it's not always good things. It's that we can do things repeatedly that are evil until it becomes our nature, our second nature. Why? Because of continued practice. So, in chapter 14, Jeremiah surveys the famine and he admits the iniquities on behalf of his people. Again, the Lord tells Jeremiah not to pray for his people. And verse 13, here in chapter 14, all of the while that Jeremiah is prophesying doom and destruction, here's what the false prophets are saying. But
see the sword, nor shall you have
famine,
but I will give you a sure peace in this place.
So here's what we have. We have Jeremiah on one hand saying, repent or else judgment. You're going to be taken into captivity. You're not going to be in this land any longer. You're going to become a slave to another nation whose language you do not know. This was Jeremiah's message. Now, on the other hand, here comes false prophets, and they're probably way outnumbered Jeremiah. And here's these false prophets, they're saying, you're not going to see no sword. There's not going to be a famine. In fact, there's nothing ahead for you but peace. Now, which one of those prophets are you going to listen to? Which one of those prophets are you going to be more tended, more likely to give attention to? Well, I think we know what human nature pretty much does. Human nature is what we're seeing in this passage. From the human nature standpoint, they would much rather hear a message of peace and prosperity. But that's not the message that Jeremiah is given. So here's what we see Jeremiah is up against. And like I said, he is in a vast minority, no doubt, compared to the false prophets that are going about. In chapter 15, the sword, famine, and captivity are promised as punishment for the sins of Manasseh. So we're again seeing Manasseh's name being evoked because he was, I guess we could say that Manasseh was to Judah what Ahab was to Israel. And I think we all remember Ahab. So Manasseh was an exceeding wicked king. And now for three or four kings, since Manasseh has already passed from the scene, his name is still being used by God to show in the message that he's given to Judah, why is your judgment coming? It's coming because of the sins of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, but Manasseh sure was not. He said that widows will increase as they mourn and language. And it's in chapter 15 that Jeremiah, bless his heart, he complains about being made to deliver such an unwelcomed message. You know, we said that about him in the very beginning. He had a very awesome task to perform. A message that the people did not want to hear. A message that the people will not hear, much less a message that the people will act upon in a favorable way. Jeremiah knew he was doomed before he started. And now at this point in chapter 15, we begin to see a little bit of his own personality. And rightly so. I mean, I would have been complaining long before he would have. But here in chapter 15, he complains about being made to deliver this message. And he too is rebuked. He's reproved. And so Jeremiah pleads his sincerity. And he asks for pardon. And God promises to continue to protect him. All right. Due to the things that have been threatened, what we have in chapter 16 is that Jeremiah is being forbidden to marry, to have a family, or even to share in the joys and in the sorrows of his neighbors, which is all going to be forgotten in the calamities that those sins are going to bring upon them. So Jeremiah is restrained from any family type of relationship, married, children, and any of that nature. And so it's in this chapter that we also see the promise given of a future restoring of Judah. It's promised. And it's given along with the foretelling, too, of the conversion of the Gentiles. And so it's verses like what we have here in Jeremiah, and of course many of the other prophets, if not most of the other prophets, prophesied at some point in their prophecy concerning Gentiles. And yet what we see in the books of the New Testament, especially in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the Jews that are just staunchly opposed to the Gentiles having anything to do with the gospel. And even those that were allowing Gentiles to be Christian, they were still trying to enforce upon them the law of Moses. And yet here we have prophets like Jeremiah, and like I said, so many other prophets that prophesied of the conversion of the Gentiles. This ought not to have been anything new. It certainly ought not to have been a surprise when Peter went to the household of Cornelius. But see, it was even a surprise to Peter. Peter had to have some very remarkable things to happen to convince him. And then in chapter 11, when he went back to Jerusalem and confronted the Jews, he had to give a detailed explanation of why he did what he did. And then he has to make the statement, who was I, or what was I to withstand God? And yet here in Jeremiah chapter 16, we have Jeremiah foretelling the conversion of the Gentiles. So in chapter 17, Judah is hopelessly given to idolatry. The happiness of the man that trusts in the Lord is contrasted in verse 5 with the man that trusts in man and makes the flesh his strength. And God alone knows the deceitful, and the statement is made, the desperately wicked in verse 9, ways of man's heart. And also we have in this chapter a comparison being made between a bird that's hatching the eggs of another bird, which that bird will soon forsake, with as he turns back to what Judah has done. She's forsaken the vanity of riches that she has gotten the wrong way. And then there is an appeal made for them to observe the Sabbath. I'll get caught up here in just a second. In verses 14 through 18, Jeremiah talks of his sincerity. And he prays that the evil intended him by his enemies would instead turn upon their own heads. So, Jeremiah is not just a prophet prophesying things that people don't want to hear, but people are trying to get at it. You know, if you don't agree with the message, get rid of the messenger. And that's usually the case with the prophets. It was the case that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 23. He said, which one of the prophets have you not killed that God has sent unto you? But then they'd make the boast about how they would whiten the sepulchres, the tombs, and yet Jesus said, you're just like your fathers. In fact, the fathers had killed the prophets that were sent to them, and now here the prophet from God, Christ, has come. And what did they do to him? They killed him too. So if you don't like the message, get rid of the messenger. And so it's easy to understand that with the message that Jeremiah had, he had many that were trying to get rid of him, trying in some way, somehow, to put him to silence. In chapter 18, the house of Israel is compared to a clay in the hands of a potter, except that's not the way it was. That's the way it should be, but it's not. The inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem are invited to repent, but their refusal is as unnatural as someone not preferring the snow water of Lebanon and forsaking that for strange water. Snow water, we can imagine, would be very cool, very cold, very refreshing. But no, they would not have that. So a conspiracy is formed against Jeremiah, who appeals to God, as he says in verse 23, to deal thus with them in the time of your anger. In chapter 19, Judah and Jerusalem would be broken as a potter's vessel, because they've forsaken the Lord. The land will be made desolate. The people will eat the flesh of their own children. That's the extent of the destruction and devastation. In chapter 20, Pisah, the governor of the temple, strikes Jeremiah and puts him in the stocks. And when Jeremiah is taken from the stocks, here's what he says to Pisah. Verse 3, Brother Donnie.
The Lord has not called your name Pisah, but Magor Misbeel.
All right. And he tells him that he and everything that he has will be carried to Babylon, and there he will die and he will be burned in captivity, along with all of his friends to whom he has prophesied lies. Now, a little bit of a note here. Pisah, that name means free. But the name that he is to be called, the Lord is going to call him, means terror on every side. And that's a phrase that's used in the book of Jeremiah. In fact, the first time that Jeremiah uses that terror on every side, it's in chapter 6 and verse 25. And so again now, here in chapter 20, we have it stated in verse 3 and also in verse 10. Terror on every side. Jeremiah says, verse 9, Jane. So at this point, Jeremiah, because of the treatment that he's been receiving, in addition to all of the other opposition that he's faced, he says, I will not make mention of the Lord. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to make mention of him. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. That's what he said. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So we know that there is a human side to these prophets. There's a flesh and blood side, like what Rodney has been talking about, the gospel that's in earthen vessels. What Jeremiah was teaching was a gospel of salvation for Judah. What they needed to do to escape captivity, devastation, famine, sword. Jeremiah had the message, but Jeremiah was a man. And here we see glimpses of the frailty, how fragile a human being can be, how all of us can be fragile. So I will not make mention of him. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name, but what was in my heart was like a burning fire. I couldn't contain it. I couldn't hold it back. And so I just could not but make mention of him and speak of his name. So, then there is a manner very similar to Job. Jeremiah says in verse 14, Ian? This. Sounds like Job, don't it? And we know what all happened to Job. And what we see here is, but also like Job, Jeremiah remains faithful to the Lord. So let's stop here. Our time is practically up with, on your outlines, it should be the next thing that you'll see is this historical note about Assyria, which will kind of bring us up to date as to what's going on in the world around Judah at this particular point. So Lord willing, next Wednesday evening we will pick up with this point on your outline. And so if you will, just mark your spots, and that's where we will start, Lord willing.